This morning, ready to hear, to believe, to obey. Lord, we are committed to you. We are devoted to whatever you have to say to us this morning. But Lord, we know how much we need your help, how much I need your help to speak rightly and well, how we all need your help to hear, to believe, and obey. And Lord, we confess that this is a sword that only the Holy Spirit can take up and wield. This is a meal. This word is a meal that only you can set before us. And so we pray, God, that you would do your work here, that the power of your word would change us and prepare us to suffer with Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, But I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. This is the word of God. We are beginning this morning a new sermon series. Untypical for us, we're doing a topical sermon series. We'll be, over the next several weeks, going through various portions of Scripture under the main heading, Preparing for Persecution. I don't know that I need to give a strong argument for this, so let me simply say that if we look around at our nation and our culture that surrounds us, times are changing. In this sermon series, I do not plan, I'm going to try not to overstate things and be especially fearful. Things aren't as bad as they could be. There is much good left. But the reality is that those who believe the Bible, those who believe all that it says and are committed to it, are very quickly becoming a minority. And we need to learn from Scripture, not from each other, but from Scripture. We need to learn how to be a minority. We need to learn how to be a minority in this land, how to live faithfully for God in a land that has turned their back on him. I want to say before I introduce this sermon that this sermon series is especially geared for you young people. God has put it upon my heart to pray for you especially, you who are very young, you who are heading off to college soon, you who are in college. I believe that it is you who are most in danger. Your parents are old and set in their ways. They're grumpy enough to not care what other people think sometimes. But you are growing up in a world that will increasingly tell you lies about Jesus, will increasingly encourage you to turn your back on your Lord. And you are going to be, if you choose to follow Jesus faithfully, you are going to suffer for it. And I want to prepare you for that. That's what this sermon series is geared toward. So where do we begin in a sermon series about preparing for persecution? We begin this morning by seeking clarity on what exactly persecution is. More specifically, why exactly persecution is. The Bible speaks about people who have zeal without knowledge. Many Christians have zeal, but they don't fully understand why persecution happens, where it comes from, the source of it. And when we don't understand the nature of persecution, we end up responding wrongly to it. If we see persecution as primarily practical or centered on issues, then we're going to respond in very practical, issues-based types of ways. But if we hear Jesus this morning and understand that persecution is primarily spiritual, we're going to understand that and respond in primarily spiritual ways. If you kids went and you looked at a board and it had bunches of squares on it and the squares were two different colors, you know how to play that game, right? You get out a bunch of things and you begin to do jump people and you begin to make kings of your, and you would play checkers. But what if it wasn't a checkers board? What if it was a chess board? You see, you have to understand what game you're playing. You have to understand the nature of what's before you can engage in a wise and helpful way. We live in a world of 1,000 words. Everywhere we turn are people telling us what to think about everything. All you have to do is to go online. Some of you did it this morning, I'm sure. And you got on Facebook and you found all your friends telling you what to think about everything that was happening. But what we desperately need is not more information from each other or more information from the world. What we need is information from Jesus. We need to hear from Jesus, the word that's above all other words, to tell us why persecution happens, how we can understand it. The theme of this passage, the theme of our sermon this morning is simply this, that you can stay faithful under persecution by knowing its true source and its true object. You can stay faithful under persecution by knowing its true source and its true object. Now, it's always a little dangerous to jump right into the middle of a book and just pick one passage out. So let me say a little bit about where we are, where we find ourselves in the book of John. John is right now preparing his apostles for his departure. He's laying the groundwork, everything he thinks they need for building the church when he leaves. John 15, maybe one of your favorite verses, one of your favorite chapters in the Bible, talks about three sets of relationships. In verses 1 to 11 of chapter 15, Jesus talks about you and Jesus, us and Jesus, and he uses the image of a vine and branches. And then he moves on in verses 12 to 17 to talk about our relationship to each other. So again, we begin by relating to Jesus, but that brings us into relationship with each other. And then in verses 18 to the end of the chapter, he's talking about our relationships to the world. We need to understand each of those, even though we're going to focus on the third. We need to understand that it begins by relating well to Jesus and living well with each other. So what's the point of this passage? How do we understand why Jesus is teaching this? Well, look with me toward the end of our passage at verse 1 of chapter 16. Not every chapter in the Bible has this, but every now and then, Jesus will tell you why he's saying something. And when Jesus does that, you should pay attention. It's very helpful in Bible study when Jesus says, here's why I'm saying this. And he does that in verse 1. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. And again in verse 4, I have said these things to you so that you remember when they come, you may remember that I told them to you. This is a chapter that is intended for Christians, not for non-Christians. These truths are given to those who already believe in Jesus Christ, that we would be prepared with knowledge to face persecution. The specific danger that Jesus is most worried about, and therefore the danger we should be most worried about, is the danger of falling away. The danger of falling away. Note that Jesus is not very concerned with your pain. He's not, in this chapter at least, very concerned with what you might lose. He's most concerned with you falling away from the faith. God is far more interested in your faithfulness through trials than your freedom from trials. God is far more interested in keeping you faithful while you suffer than protecting you from each and every suffering that might come your way. That is not to say God does not care about your sufferings, but God is going to let you suffer, and his intention is to help you be faithful through the way. So how is it that people fall away under persecution? Sometimes people fall away because they're surprised. They didn't expect it. They were told, maybe by the church, that coming to Christ is the answer for everything. Come to Jesus and everything comes up roses. Your life will be wonderful. And they come to Jesus and life gets harder. And the world turns against them and their families turn against them. And they say, well, I never expected this. Nobody told me about this. And they might fall away through surprise. Others might fall away because the persecution causes them to doubt God. I thought I was on the right side. I thought I was on the side of the King of the universe. And here we are being picked on again. Maybe God's not right. And that type of persecution can bring doubt into our minds. Persecution can also bring fear into our minds. We can fall away simply out of fear, simply being afraid for losing or for suffering pain. But perhaps the greatest reason we fall away is the reason addressed in this passage, which is simply misunderstanding why we are persecuted. People fall away because they misunderstand the nature of persecution. If you have ever seen anybody fall away from the faith, and surely most of you have, you know that it usually happens in slow motion. It's very rare for somebody to be a very strong Christian 1 week and to have totally abandoned the faith the next week. Usually, abandonment of the faith, it happens in slow motion. It begins when we suffer small persecution. Sometimes we begin to lose our respectability. Sometimes we begin to lose our popularity. And even that is enough for some youth, especially some teenagers, to give up on Jesus when they have to lose friends because of that. We can begin, even people who are faithful through the loss of respectability or popularity might fall away when being a Christian begins to cost them their jobs or their money or begins to cost them real punishment or even death. But the issue is this, that the danger is real. If we don't understand persecution, you stand the possibility of falling away from Jesus Christ. And you need to guard yourself from that possibility by understanding persecution. And so the first thing God teaches us about persecution after we understand the real danger of it is why. Why does the world hate us? Why does the world hate us? Increasingly, this is a true statement, especially in our nation. Why do they hate us? We are genuinely nice people. We love people. We want to do people good. We're not perfect, but we try hard. We speak well of others. We show love. Why do they hate us? Well, if we listen to the world, they would give us many reasons that they are not content with the church. That's to put it mildly. The world around us will give us many reasons. But we need to look past the reasons that the world gives us and listen to what Jesus says. Because the world is going to tell you that the reason they're mad at you has to do with certain issues. That you don't agree with us on this issue or you oppress these type of people. But Jesus tells us something different beginning in verse 18. He says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Jesus begins with the word if. He doesn't really mean if, because at the end of the chapter he says this is going to happen to you. It's a rhetorical device. He says, when this happens to you, understand that the world hated me before it hated you. You need to understand that the persecution you might face, some of you are facing, happened first to Jesus. This is important for us to realize because when we're under persecution, it feels very personal. It feels very painful. It feels like it's all directed right at me. But we need to understand that we are in line behind Jesus. The story of persecution is not our story. It's Jesus' story. We're simply in the story as somebody who represents him. Jesus began this chapter by speaking of your identity. Look at verse 5. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus wants you to remember who you really are. Because who you really are is the reason the world will hate you. You are a branch of the vine who is Jesus Christ. When you are hated by the world, it will be because the world hates Jesus, not because you're the most despicable person ever. Why are we with Jesus? Why are we with Jesus and not the world? Jesus tells us in verse 19, the reason you are not of the world is because I chose you out of the world. The reason you are going to be persecuted is because you are with Jesus. The reason you are with Jesus is because you were chosen by Jesus to come out of the world. And some of you this morning might hear that, and then your head might begin to swell immediately. I was chosen. I was chosen by Jesus. Jesus chose me. I'm on his side. The issue of predestination in Scripture is not given for your pride. It's given for your humility and encouragement. Why did Jesus choose you? Did Jesus choose you on the basis of your worthiness? No. He chose you on the basis of his love. The only reason the Word of God ever gives to us for why you were chosen and somebody else wasn't is because God loved you. That's the only reason for predestination in Scripture. But that predestination brought us to Jesus through the Spirit so that we would know who we are. We belong to Jesus Christ, and the reason we will be hated is because the world hates him. Now, some will say the world doesn't hate Jesus. I know lots of people who respect Jesus. I know lots of unbelievers who think pretty highly of Jesus. They'll talk about how he's a great teacher, a great example of love and mercy. The issue is not whether they like their version of Jesus. But when they meet the real Jesus, that's who they hate. When the world hates the church who is acting like the true Jesus, the world cannot say, we like Jesus, we just don't like you. It's not true when the world says to us, we like Jesus, we respect him. What they are liking and respecting is a Jesus of their own making. But when they meet the Jesus of Scripture, the Jesus who is real, when they meet him through you, they will either bow before him or they will rebel against him. The world hates you and will hate you because they hate Jesus. Jesus says to them in chapter 16, verse 2, they will put you out of the synagogues. He's speaking now specifically of the persecution the church originally faced from the Jews. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. This, while so many of our brothers and sisters in the Middle East are being hunted and killed out of service to a God. This is not imaginary stuff. The world will hunt and kill Christians thinking they are serving God because they hate Jesus Christ. Their hatred is so deep that it can only be described as religious. Then we should ask the question, now if we understand why they hate us, we should ask the question, why do they hate him? The Jesus I know is amazing. He's loving and powerful and full of grace. Why does the world hate Jesus? Well, Jesus tells us that as well. Look with me at verse 20 now. Jesus says, remember what I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Jesus says, however they treated me is how they're going to treat you because you're my representative here. But he goes on, verse 21, but all these things they will do to you on account of my name because they do not know him who sent me. The world hates us because we represent Christ. The world hates Christ because he represents his Father. This is the origin of the hatred that the world has against Jesus Christ. It lies with a rebellion against the God who made them. Again, look at chapter 16, verse 3. Jesus says, they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. How many times in his ministry on earth did Jesus come, do a miracle, preach a sermon, and people said, we believe in God, but we do not believe in you. We are following the God of the Old Testament, the God of the Scriptures, but we refuse to acknowledge you. It has not changed much. Many people talk about God. Many people believe in God despite the rise of what might be called the new atheism. The vast majority of Americans believe that there is a God. The reason they hate Jesus is because he represents the true God. They love God because they can make him however they want. But Jesus comes to them and says, God is one way, and there's only one way to him. It's me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when the world says, we don't hate Jesus or we don't hate God, of course they don't. What they hate is the real God, the true God of Scripture. Again, why? Why do they hate Jesus? Jesus gives us three reasons they hated him. First is the one we've already seen, is because they don't know the Father. The world will persecute Christians because they hate Jesus. They hate Jesus because they do not know the Father. Secondly, we see in verse 25 that persecution must happen. The word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. And there Jesus is quoting from Psalm 69 or Psalm 35. It actually doesn't matter. They're both about the same. Jesus is quoting from a psalm that says, "They hated me without a cause." And we sang one of those psalms this morning where David's writing about Saul. And he's singing and saying, he's hunting me down. He's killing me. I didn't do anything wrong. David suffered that way. Jesus suffered that way. You are going to suffer innocently in this world because it has been promised to you in Scripture. Final reason they hate Jesus is in verse 22. "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin." Jesus says in John chapter 3, "The light has come into the world, and the darkness hates the light." Now let's talk to you teenagers. I know some of you teenagers love to sleep. You know how to sleep. You're good at it. And sometimes your parents have to wake you up. Tell me how it feels when you're sleeping in a nice, dark, cool room and your parents come on and they flip on the light. What do you do, dear teenager, when your parent flips on the light? You utter some type of moan of anger, and you dive under the covers. This is the natural human response when you have lived in darkness for such a comfortable long time and the light comes on. You will seek the darkness again. And I'm making a little bit of a joke, but this is exactly why the world hates Jesus. He is the spotlight of heaven on the sins of the world. And Jesus came into the world, and he came. Think about the Sermon on the Mount that we looked at last year. He came, and he says, "You think you're obeying God. Let me tell you that you are not. You think that you are obeying Scripture, and you are not. You think you are good, but you are wicked. You think you are obedient, but you are disobedient." Jesus proved who he was with his works, and he told them who God was with his words, and they hated him because he is the light that shines in the dark places. And the darkness will always react poorly against the light. The world will hate you because they hate Jesus. The world hates Jesus because he is the light of heaven that illuminates the grossness of our hearts. There's one final bit we need to see then. The world will continue to hate, not just because of the Son, of the Father, but also because of the Spirit. Whenever we look in Scripture and we see the Son and the Father relating well together, mentioned in the same passage, we should also look for the Holy Spirit. And he doesn't disappoint. He shows up in verse 26. Jesus has been talking about him. Jesus says, "I've been showing the Father to the world. They hate me because they hate the Father. Now, here's the Spirit. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." Some people might think, well, Jesus has ascended to heaven. Why is everybody still upset? Because what did Jesus do when he ascended to heaven? He sent forth his Holy Spirit. And now what Jesus was doing in one small, confined place in the world, the Holy Spirit is doing everywhere. Jesus brought his life and his light and shone it in a little part of the Middle East. And where is the Holy Spirit today? He's everywhere. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He reveals Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit's work is, to bring Jesus to the whole world. And what was confined to the Middle East in the time of Jesus is now exploding in the world. And we should both rejoice at that and be amazed at the work the Spirit is doing and recognize at the same time, wherever the Spirit is moving, people will either submit their lives to Jesus Christ in faith, or they will react violently against him. The reason persecution continues and will continue until the end is because the Spirit is revealing the Son by empowering the people of God to show the world who Jesus is. And so I think this passage is giving us two very big foundational ways of understanding persecution. Two things that you have known probably for a long time give us our basis of understanding of persecution. The first is the fall in Genesis chapter 3. We read in Genesis chapter 3 of how sin came into the world when Adam and Eve chose their own way instead of God's. And we know from the rest of Scripture that all of the problems of mankind have come since then. Every problem has come as a direct result of the fall. We have inherited the sin and sinfulness of Adam. We have inherited the disobedience and the rebellion that he had against God, and that continues today. The reason there's persecution in the world today is because Adam ate the fruit, and you would have too. The reason is because of the fall. The second big foundational way we understand persecution is by understanding the Trinity. This passage is built upon God. Its truth here is about who God is, not about who you are ultimately. That God is three in one. And because he's three in one, the world hates who he is because he's real and holy. And Jesus is the representative of the Father. He shows the Father, and therefore the world hates Jesus. The Spirit goes forth from both the Father and the Son, and therefore the world hates the Spirit. If we don't understand the triune nature of God, we will not understand persecution either. And so, what should we do? Having said all those things simply by way of understanding, let me offer before we close a few areas of application. If we understand the nature of persecution, that it comes because we belong to Jesus and he belongs to the Father, first off, we should not be surprised. We should not be surprised. It is dishonoring to God when Christians wring their hands in surprise at how bad the world is. When the world comes and they hate us, and we feel like something's gone terribly wrong, we are surprised at it. It's dishonoring to God. He told us in 1 John 3:13, "Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you." Again in 1 Peter 4, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." We in our country have lived a long time, by some measures, without too much persecution. And we can give thanks to God for that. And we should give thanks to God for that. But if the tide is changing, if the world around us is turning against the church, let us not fall into the trap of being surprised. Of all things, let us avoid that. Let's avoid the surprise and the shock that the world hates us. Because the world has always hated Jesus and always hated those who represent him. So do not be surprised. Secondly, beware small compromises. As we begin to pay the price for being a follower of Jesus Christ, the compromises and the persecutions will at first be small. They will be compromises and persecutions in the realm of respectability and popularity. We're going to lose our voice in the culture. We're going to lose friends, things like that. And even those small compromises can be the first steps in falling away from Jesus. So stand with Jesus, because that's who you really are. Thirdly, Jesus says that we are chosen. So if we are persecuted, rejoice. Rejoice that you have been chosen by God. Because there's one thing worse than being persecuted. It's being the persecutor. Just think about that. There's one thing worse than suffering for Jesus. It's being the person who causes that suffering. When you are persecuted, what is the other option? The other option is that Jesus would leave you in your sin and let you be a hater of him and last that way forever. When we are persecuted, rejoice that you are chosen out of that by God. Cherish your identity in Jesus Christ. Fourthly, look constantly to the coming joy. When you were chosen by Jesus, you were chosen, he said, out of the world. He took you out of the world in terms of your identity and your citizenship. You do not belong here anymore in terms of your ultimate home. This isn't the best that you will ever see. Tim Keller put it this way. He said, "Most people sit in today's joy for seeing the coming sorrows. Christians sit in the midst of this world's sorrows, tasting the coming joy." You were saved from living for immediate pleasure. You were saved from having to avoid every bad thing that's going to happen, because you know that the best is always ahead. The best is always ahead. And finally, our fifth way of applying these truths from Jesus if we understand the spiritual nature of persecution, then we should prepare ourselves over the coming weeks as we study God's word for spiritual answers. Many Christians fail under persecution by looking for very worldly answers, when God instead gives very spiritual answers to a very spiritual problem. That's not to say that practical matters never come in or that spiritual things aren't practical or things like that. But God's answers to persecution in the Word of God are going to be primarily spiritual. The weapons of our warfare are not the weapons of the world. So prepare yourself and look to God for spiritual answers to a spiritual problem. So in the coming weeks, Lord willing, we will see far more specifics about how to respond to persecution. But hopefully this morning we have gained some clarity. The world will hate God until the Spirit of God wins them to the Son of God. Because they hate Him, they will hate you. So rejoice to be in Christ. Rejoice to be in Christ, even to the point of being willing to suffer for Him. Let's stand and pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray for your blessing upon this word. And we pray for your blessing upon the future of this sermon series. As we study different parts of your word, Lord, we pray that you would truly prepare us to suffer. We pray that you truly would be preparing our minds, our hearts, our bodies, our wills to be faithful to Jesus under whatever trials you choose to bring. And Lord, we submit to you. We see the world changing. We pray that you would reverse the tide. But more than that, Lord, we pray that you would prepare us for whatever would come. You would make us faithful people. Lord, help us to understand persecution correctly and therefore to respond correctly. And we do pray this morning, Lord, as we talk about persecution, we know that there are many of our brothers and sisters in the world for whom it is a far more real and immediate thing. And how we pray, oh God, for them, for those who suffer today, for those who are imprisoned, for those who are losing their lives, losing their loved ones, because the name of Jesus has been put upon them, we pray that they would understand. They would understand that the hatred they feel and receive from the world is the hatred Jesus received. And that rather than rejoice in the hatred, they would rejoice in Jesus. Lord, bless the persecuted church. Cause their testimony to ring out among the angels and the demons, and in this world also. Prepare us, Lord, for the same. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.